All of us like to hear an encouraging message, and sometimes a message may not appear to be very encouraging when deep down inside, if you look at that message and examine it closely, you'll find that there's far more encouragement there than you realize. Sometimes what appears to be discouragement isn't discouragement at all. The title of this message today may appear to be a contradiction, because the very mention of the idea of judgment usually evokes something negative in most of us, the idea of standing before God and giving an account of our life. But there's something extremely helpful and encouraging about the very idea that one of these days you and I will stand in the presence of Christ and give an account for our life. So the title of this message is The Encouraging Message of the Judgment. And I want you to turn, if you will, to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul begins this passage by talking about something all of us are going to have to face, and that is death. And if you recall that he is discussing the physical body, and he says that one of these days, these physical bodies of ours, like a tent, is going to pass away, going to be torn down, and God's going to give us another body that is going to be a body that has eternal characteristics. And he says, for example, this body of ours now, we long for something different because we ache and we feel sore and we get hurt and we're sick. And so the body that we're going to have is going to be different from that. So he talks about groaning in this body of ours and God's purpose for it all. And then he talks about being absent from the body and present with the Lord, speaking about dying. And then he says in verse 9, therefore also we have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to him. So Paul is saying, you know, whether we're living or whether we're dying, the most important thing is that you and I are pleasing to God. So having talked about physical death, then he says in verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may be recompensed or rewarded for his deeds in the body, according to what he or she has done, whether good or bad. So it's very clear in this passage that he says that following death, there's going to be a time of judgment. That is, when you and I stand before him and give an account for our life. So let's make something very clear in the very beginning. The judgment about which I'm going to speak is the judgment of the believer, not the lost person. There is nothing encouraging in the message of the judgment for the lost person. When the person who has rejected Jesus Christ as their personal Savior stands before the Lord Jesus Christ, whom they have rejected all of their life, to give an account for all of their deeds, whether good or bad, that person will have absolutely nothing for which to be encouraged. So I want to make it clear, I'm not talking about the judgment of those who are lost, of those who rejected Christ, and who will die in that rejection. I'm talking specifically, clearly, and only to those believers, those who have trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior, when you stand in the judgment to be rewarded for your works. And Paul says in this particular passage, for we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one of us may give an account for our life, the deeds that we've done, both good and bad, and at that time we will be rewarded. Now, how in the world could we talk about the judgment of the believer being good news? That is, what kind of encouragement could it be that I'm going to have to stand before God and give an account for my life? So I want us to think about it in terms of the fact that God, who loves us and loves us unconditionally and always has, that everything God is in for the believer, there's something good about it. Every single thing God is in, there's something good, even in the judgment. So let's think about it this way. One of the aspects of a judgment that gives me a word of encouragement is the fact of who the judge is. And notice what he says in this passage. He says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may be recompensed or rewarded for his deeds in the body according to what he's done, good or bad. So Christ is going to be our judge. Now somebody says, but what about that passage over in Romans 14? So turn there for a moment, if you will. And you recall that Paul is speaking of the judgment here again in this 14th chapter of Romans. And he says in verse 9, for to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. But you, why do you judge your brother? And I want us to come back to that in just a moment. Why do you judge your brother? Or you, again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? For we must all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall give praise to God. So then each one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Now you say, well, there it says that God's going to be the judge. And a few moments ago you read that Jesus is going to be the judge. Well, go on back over to John chapter 5 for a moment. In John chapter 5 we realize why this is as it is, and it's not a contradiction of Scripture. But Jesus explains here exactly why he's going to be the final judge. Beginning in verse 22 of John chapter 5, he says, "For not even the Father judges anyone, but he has given all judgment to the Son, in order that all may honor the Son even as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him." That is, a person cannot say, "Oh yes, I love God, but I hate Jesus." No, you can't do that. "Oh yes, I honor God, but I don't honor Christ." You can't do it. That is, Jesus said it won't work. Because since he and the Father are one, to honor one is to honor both, to disregard one is to disregard both of them. And what Jesus is saying in this passage is this. Yes, God is the ultimate judge. But God the Father has chosen to place all decisions for judgment in the hand of his Son. So that when you and I stand in the judgment as a believer, we will stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. Every single lost person in what the Bible calls the great white throne judgment will stand in the presence of Christ also in that judgment. And they will give an account for their life. But we're talking primarily now about the judgment of the believer. What could be encouraging, and what encouraging message could there be with the fact that I'm going to stand before him and give an account for my life? Because is he not the Son of God? And is he not the Savior of the world, the one that we rejected for years and years and years? And is he not the one that we have rebelled against many times in our life? And is he not the one we have sinned against? And is he not the one we continue to sin against even now, having been saved? There are times in our life when we sin against him. We're sinning against the Son of God. Is he not the one who said, "Every idle word man shall give an account for it"? Is he not the one who warned us about the coming judgment? And is he not the one who said, "Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not done many wonderful works in your name? Have we not cast out devils? Then will I profess unto them, I never knew ye. Depart from me, ye that worketh iniquity." Is he not the one who said all of those very strong things? Yes, he is. Well, how in the world could you say there is an encouraging message in the judgment? Well, let's look at it this way. Is he not also the one who says that he loves us unconditionally? Is this Christ who is going to be a judge not also the one and the only one who went to the cross at Calvary and died for your sins and mine and took upon himself all the guilt of all mankind so that every single person who receives him as their personal Savior could be saved forever and live eternally with him? Yes, he is. Is this also not the same Christ who said to you and to me that we could pray and he would answer our prayers? Is this not also the same Christ who sits at the Father's right hand at this very moment making intercession for us? Is this not the same Christ who said he'd never leave us nor forsake us? Is this not the same Christ who's living on the inside of us, abiding within us through the presence of the Holy Spirit? So when you look at the judge, what do you see? You see the judge who warned against judgment. And you see the judge who warned against idle words and rebellion against him. But you also see this loving Christ who loves us unconditionally. And for me, if I'm going to choose a judge to judge me in the final judgment, I want the one who's loved me unconditionally all of my life. And who loved me enough to go to the cross and die for my sins. And the one who said he would send the Holy Spirit to give guidance and direction. The one who said he loves us so much he wanted to be sure, as he said to those apostles, "I want you to be sure that when I go away, I'm going to send the Comforter, and he'll be in you, with you, and upon you." He's the one who said, "I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm going to send you the power of the Holy Spirit, that whatever I require of you, I will enable you to do, so that this Christ who lives within us, moment by moment, day by day, watching over us, protecting us, caring for us, providing for us, he's the one who is going to stand or sit as our judge." One of the most encouraging things about the judgment is who's going to be the judge. Not someone who in heaven all of these years has sat back and watched, but someone who's been personally involved in your life and my life all of these years. To me, that is very, very encouraging. That the one who was willing to die for me before I was ever born, knowing how often I would sin against him and disobey him, chose to save me anyway, and know that one day I would stand before him and be my judge and he would care for me all through my life. That's the kind of judge I want. And that's the kind of judge he's going to be. So one of the encouraging things about the judgment is who's going to be the judge. My loving, unconditionally loving Christ, the Savior, who died on the cross for my sins. There's a second encouraging thing about it, and that is that I know, and you know, that the judgment of the Lord Jesus Christ for the believer is going to be absolutely fair and accurate. That is, there's not going to be anything unfair. Now, once in a while, you'll hear people say, well, I'll tell you why I'm not a Christian, because I don't believe in any kind of a God who's going to send people to hell who've never heard of Christ. I don't believe in that kind of an unfair, unjust God. Let me tell you why you can just lay that aside forever. Because Jesus Christ, who is the judge, is absolutely, perfectly, unconditionally, unquestionably fair. Why? Because, you see, not to be absolutely fair would be a violation of his own character. That is, Jesus Christ is absolutely holy. He is the essence of holiness, the absolute total absence of sin in any form, under any condition. He is absolute light. He is absolute perfection. He is absolute purity. He is absolutely divine. There is nothing within him, not a tinge of anything, that could even hint that Jesus Christ would not be absolutely and completely and totally fair in the judgment. Absolutely, totally, completely accurate. You see, the reason he can be so accurate is because he is omniscient. There will not have been one thing that you and I ever thought, one motivation we ever had, one deed we ever committed, one thing that we failed to do that he does not know absolutely, perfectly, and completely. Now, on the one hand, we think, well, that's going to be terrible. On the other hand, let's think about how great it's going to be because, listen, he hasn't forgotten the good things either. You see, so often we approach God in a negative fashion. God is judge. That's bad. It's going to be horrible in the judgment for the lost man. Believe it is. For the believer who's just wasting away time and wasting away life and floating through life, it isn't going to be what it could be. But I want you to see there's an encouraging message in the judgment, and that is that it is going to be absolutely fair. Now, let me give you an example. So often you've heard me say the criteria by which I believe according to the Scriptures, and the Scriptures are all here, by which God is going to judge individuals, that there are three of them primarily. I want to add one to that. I want to add one because I want to break one into two parts. First of all, he's going to judge every person according to the light of truth they've heard. Now listen to this carefully. You remember we read a few moments ago that he says, why do you judge your brother? And I want you to think about something. All of us can look around and find somebody who doesn't live up to our expectations. Man, we think if you're going to be a Christian, you ought to live this way. And somebody else thinks you ought to live this way. Now think about this. God is going to judge us according to the light of truth. Now listen carefully. According to the light of the truth I have received, listen, and according to the light of the truth that I have understood. You see, a lot of people hear a lot of things they don't understand. Now, some of their misunderstanding or some of their lack of understanding is because they don't care enough to find out. Now, that's something different. But all of us have heard truth in our life that years later we said, I got it. All of a sudden, I understand it. And I can remember the first time I ever read Watchman Nee's book, The Normal Christian Life. I can remember till the day where I was, and it was back in the early 60s, and I remember I finished the last line and the plane hit the ground in Miami. I remember exactly. I read it several times. Years later, I picked that book up, and I read through all the things that I'd underlined. And I thought, how did I miss that? I read it. I understood as much as I could understand at the time, but I didn't understand what I understood later. And that's the wonderful thing about the Christian life. It is a continuing process of growing and understanding. the revelation of God that He's given to us, enlightening our minds, giving us more and more understanding. That's why I have no right to point to someone else and say, well, why don't you believe exactly like I believe about so-and-so? Because it may be that's not where they are right now. They may be coming along. And that's why no pastor should browbeat his congregation. The simple reason, and I think about how long it's taken me to learn some things. Friend, I got all the time in the world for everybody else because I think, Lord, listen, how much more are you in the process of teaching me? And the wonderful thing about it, I have never met a godly person who is coming close to death who said, well, I finally got it all down. You know why? Because, my friend, listen, how long do you think it would take you to count the grains of sand on the bottom of the Pacific and the Atlantic Ocean, and all the streams, and all the rivers, and all the creeks, and all the earth? Well, you pick up a whole handful of sand, it'd take you a long time to count all of those. Isn't it amazing how absolutely ignorant we are? When somebody thinks they know anything, I want to hand them the Bible and say, here's what I'd like you to do. Explain so-and-so to me. Because God is infinite. He's absolutely infinite. And so His judgment is going to be absolutely fair and perfect and accurate. And so we will be judged according to what we heard and how much we understood. Now that's why I say, personally, I think it's dangerous to come to church and hear the gospel if you have no intention to do anything about it. Because we are going to be judged according to the truth we've heard. That's why He said, woe unto you, Chorazin. If the truth that had been heard in you had been heard in Sodom and Gomorrah, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. So judgment's going to be based on the amount of truth that a person has heard. And secondly, it's going to be based on, listen, it's going to be based on the opportunities that person has. Everybody doesn't have the same opportunity. That's why judgment's going to be absolutely fair. Now, I want to divide that one down one step further. Not only their opportunities, but based on their personality, their gifts, and their talents. That's the only way it can be fair. And fourthly, it's going to be based on how we responded to the opportunities God provided based on the truth that we heard, our background or our personality, our gifts, and our talents. In the judgment, God's going to equalize everything. For example, if God only judged people the way we think they should be judged, oftentimes, what about the homemaker who marries her husband, spends time raising those children as godly children, being a lovely, wonderful wife to her husband? She never works outside the home, and her name is never in the paper, and she never gets on anybody's big list, and the only time her name is ever in the newspaper is when it's in the obituary column when she died. Now, let's take that mother. Then let's take somebody else over here who's famous in some area of life, and they get lots of acclaim and prestige and prominence and so forth and all the rest. And let's put those two people before the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's the question in his mind. Not a question in his mind, but here's the way he operates. What did she know? What kind of a mother was she? She gave her best. What kind of opportunities did this person have? What did they do? They give their best. You see, it may be that mother over here is richly and highly rewarded. And here's someone down here who knew a lot more, who had a lot more opportunities, but didn't do with what they had as well as mom. And you see, our idea of greatness and prominence and all the rest, Jesus said, the last shall be first and the first shall be last. God isn't going to judge you and me according to the world's balances, but by His own. It's where you were with your personality, your gifts, your talents. What did God call you to do? And if you do well what God called you to do and you do your best, nobody's going to get to heaven and be way up here and you way down here simply because God didn't call you to do what He called them to do. And so you and I should be able to rejoice in the fact that the judgment of the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be perfectly fair and absolutely accurate, and it's going to have an eternal effect. So a godly mother may have a far, far, far greater reward for all eternity than the most famous preacher in the world, if he didn't do his best. Or a president or someone else who had great opportunity, great responsibility, but did not do their best. So what I want you to see is, don't look at yourself and say, well, poor little old me, I guess I'm just going to get the leftovers. Friend, there are no leftovers in the judgment. Everything is prominent in the eyes of God. So, one of the encouraging messages of the judgment is the fact of who the judge is, Christ. And secondly, it's going to be absolutely fair and perfectly accurate. And the third is the very purpose of the judgment itself. Now, what is the purpose of the judgment? Well, if you listen to a lot of things today on the television or other places, you'll think that the purpose of the judgment is to be sure that all of us get what's coming to us materially in heaven. That's not even in the Bible. So let me explain, first of all, what Paul says in this passage. Let's go back now to the fifth chapter. He says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. The phrase judgment seat is a Greek word which related to and referred to an exalted position like in the Grecian games. And in the Grecian games, what they would do is they would have a president or an umpire, whatever you want to call him, who sat in a very exalted position to oversee the games. And when the game was over, when the contest was over, those contestants would come before the umpire, the president, and he's the one who rewarded them for winning. So it was not a matter of judgment, of chastisement for those who lost, or punishment. It was a matter of rewarding the one who won, or those who won. And so when Paul is referring to the judgment seat of Christ, this is not a time of punishment. It's not a time of chastisement. It is a time of reward. And if you'll notice what he says, each one may be rewarded for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Now, what is the purpose of it all? Well, there are two purposes. And let me take the lesser one first. One of the purposes for the judgment is indeed to evaluate how we've lived our life, what we've done, both good and bad, and then to reward us for the good that we've done. The bad, the waste, all of that is worthless. And so we lose reward for the things that we could have been rewarded for had we done them in the right motivation, had we obeyed God in those areas. But now think about this for a moment. When it comes to time of rewarding us, what is He going to reward us with? There are two aspects of this reward. One of them is, as we have obeyed God down here, living obediently before Him, to that proportion, He is going to give us responsibility in heaven to serve Him. Because you see, our reward isn't to float around in heaven on a bed of ease for eternity, but it is work to do. It is labor to do with Him without tiring and without becoming hungry and all the things that we have to deal with down here. It is increased responsibility. That is, as we are obedient down here to Him, to that degree will He give us responsibility to serve Him for all eternity, which will be a reward on our part. But there is a second part of that reward that is far more important than that. As you and I live obediently before God here, we reflect something of the character of God. That is, the righteousness of God is reflected in your life and mine. That is, the holiness of God, the goodness of God, the love of God, the caring of God, all of that is reflected in our life. As you and I obey Him in this life, in service to Him, among our friends, among strangers, among people with whom we work, as we carry out our labors with our family, the good deeds, He says that He's going to reward us for every single one of those. Now, one of the ways He's going to reward us is not only increase responsibility, but also He is going to give to us the capacity to glorify Him in heaven throughout all eternity to the proportion of our obedience down here. So you see, ultimately, what God is after in the judgment is to be glorified and to be honored. You and I will be living, walking trophies of the grace of God. You and I will be living, walking trophies of God's righteousness, of God's goodness, of God's mercy, of God's grace. God is the one who is to be glorified. And you'll recall, for example, he speaks of crowns, giving us crowns. Now, in the Grecian games, what they gave them was a wreath that soon decayed, and that was the end of it. The Bible speaks of the crown of glory, the crown of righteousness. The Bible speaks of the crown of life, which is given to those who love Him. And when you think about these crowns, we usually think about in terms of wearing something. But I want you to turn to Revelation chapter 4 for a moment. And this is what the judgment is all about for the believer. Not what am I going to get for me, but how will my capacity to glorify God and honor Him all eternity? What will it be like? In this fourth chapter, there's a great deal of praise and glory and honor going on, and whereby there'll be those with incorruptible crowns, and the crown of life, the crown of glory, all of these. Listen to what he says. Verse 9, and when the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne, to Him who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders will fall down before Him who sits on the throne and will worship Him who lives forever and ever and will cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Worthy art Thou, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou didst create all things, and because of Thy will they existed and were created. And what he's simply saying here is this: in heaven, when you and I are awarded crowns, what will we do but lay them before the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ and give honor and glory and praise to Him? He's the one who deserves it. Who created us, who saved us, who's kept us, who has sustained us, who rewards us. It is all Christ. We have nothing to boast of in this life but Jesus Christ and Christ only. And if you'll think about what He's done for you and through you all these years of your life, given you health and strength and given you a job and family and friends and forgiven you of your sins 10,000 times, 10,000. He's the one who deserves all the glory. And the encouraging message of the judgment is, in those moments, we're going to be rewarded and be able to lay our rewards before Him and be able to exalt Him for all eternity. And whatever is coming to us in the capacity to serve Him also will be that capacity to glorify Him and to honor Him, which is beyond our comprehension to understand how we are going to glorify God for all eternity. But that is exactly what the judgment is all about. It is not what we're going to just get for us. It's how He's going to be honored. Because listen, it all began with Him, and it's all going to end with Him, and He alone deserves the honor, the praise, and the glory for every good thing that has happened. But we will be rewarded for our good deeds, and we will enjoy that reward for all eternity. But here, to me, is one of the most encouraging messages of the whole idea of the judgment. And that encouraging message is this, and that is the implications of our personal significance. Now, I want you to think about this. The implications of our personal significance. Now, we said, at the judgment, He is going indeed to reward us for our deeds. That's what He says in this passage in 2 Corinthians here. He says every person is going to stand before Him, and every person is going to be judged, and every person is going to be rewarded. Now, well, what does that have to do with our personal significance? Didn't we just say that the most important thing about the judgment is the fact that God is going to be honored, and He's going to be glorified, and He's going to be exalted as a result of the kind of life we've lived? That is true, but there's something very important here about our own personal significance. Here is one of the most encouraging words about the judgment. Now, what do we mean by personal significance? I mean simply this, that you and I, like everyone else, needs to feel significant. That is, that we are persons worthy of something, worthy of knowing, that we have value. We're not just trash. We're not just something. Every single person desires to feel worthwhile and desires to feel worthy and significant to some degree. In the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve had it all. And you know what? The greatest detriment to their fall was what it did to them. Personally, on the inside, they lost their great sense of self-worth. And you see, here's what's happened. Ever since the fall in the Garden of Eden, men and women have been doing everything imaginable, trying to feel worthy, trying to get a sense of worthiness and a sense of importance and a sense of significance. They want to feel like they're somebody. They need that significance that comes through being reminded and assured, I'm somebody worthy of loving and caring for. That's the way God made us. But ultimately, He intended for us to get that sense of self-worth, not from succeeding at one challenge after another challenge in life, or from other people's approval, but to get that sense of self-worth out of our relationship to Him. And if there is only one event and one event in history that should give us all the self-significance that we need as persons to be spiritually and emotionally and physically or socially healthy, it is the cross. When I think about the cross and the fact that Jesus loved me enough to die for me even before I was born, knowing that I would sin against Him, He loved me that much. How much more significance do I need than that? In the judgment. The judgment will be one of those moments in our life when we will reach the pinnacle of our significance as persons. And let me show you why. Because, think about this, in order for God to judge us and to judge us fairly and to judge us accurately, think about this. Who else in the world is watching and is noting everything you do? Who else in the world is interested in every single thing you do? Who else in the world is recording every single thing you do and think? Who else in the world is evaluating everything we think and everything we do? And who else in the world is going to reward us for every single good thing we think and do? Nobody. And you see, a lot of people today would tell you, I don't think anybody cares what I do. I don't think anybody cares where I go. I don't think anybody cares whether I exist or not. I don't think anybody cares about me at all. And my friend, there are lots and lots of people who feel that way about themselves. As they look around, it looks like nobody cares. It looks like nobody's concerned. If you live or die, what difference does it make? But think about this. Does this not say something about our significance that God the Father, in whatever ways He records this, listen, every single thing you and I do or think, He's interested. And He records it. And He's evaluating it. And He's going to reward us. And moment by moment in your life and mine, listen, moment by moment in your life and mine, the Holy Spirit is there to encourage us to do the right thing. Do the right thing. Do the best thing. Do the right thing. Why? Because one of these days, He's going to reward us. And listen, think about this. Not Jesus sitting in heaven chalking off all the bad things, but up there rooting in our behalf to do the right thing so He can reward us with the best that He has to give. That's the kind of God you and I serve. Who else cares that much about you and me? Nobody. Who else can reward us for eternity? Nobody. You just think about how much love is expressed in the very judgment itself, that God loves you and me enough to be interested in everything we do, everything we think. He's on our team. He's encouraging us to do the right thing, evaluating what we do. And He's going to reward us for every single thing. Listen to this. There's not a single solitary good thing you have ever done or will ever do in life that God the Father, through His Son Jesus Christ, who sits upon the throne, not a single solitary thing will be overlooked. Not one. So I want to say a word of encouragement to all you folks out there who work in those situations, whether it's in your home, you feel unloved, uncared for, unappreciated. You work diligently. You go the second mile. You work long hours. You go beyond what is required of you. Nobody seems to care. Nobody even seems to see it. Nobody tells you what a good job you're doing. It may be that you're a son or a daughter and your parents never compliment you. You do your best around the house. You do all the chores that you are required to do or have been asked to do. You do more than that. You do them joyfully. Nobody seems to care. Or you're a wife. And you're as godly, a loving wife as you know how to be. Your husband doesn't tell you he loves you. He told you a few times, then he thought that was enough. He doesn't buy you nice things. He doesn't care. He uses you. You think he abuses you. And he doesn't seem to care. My friend, that may be the way life is now, but I want to remind you of something. There is a loving Heavenly Father who sees every single private good deed you do that nobody else sees and nobody else will ever evaluate and no one else will ever reward you for it. Think about this. You see, all of us have a private prayer life. Nobody else hears us praying but God. And you may be one of those persons who prays often and long about many people and you never mention it. Nobody knows it but you. And maybe you wonder, well, God, what's the use? I'll tell you what the use is. Every single solitary time you've ever lifted your heart to Him in prayer, He's noted that. Every time you went to your neighbor and did a good deed, he got that one down. Every time you saw somebody hurting, you put your arm around them and just to assure them, He caught that one. Every warm handshake, He saw that. Every time you shed a tear in someone else's behalf, He got that down. Every time you shared your faith, He noted that. Every time you stood and worshiped and sang praise to God, He got that one down. Isn't it wonderful that He's not going to forget a single solitary thing? And you may feel like you're the most unappreciated, forgotten person in the world, but I want to tell you, the one person that really matters is getting it all down. He's recording it. He's interested. He's evaluating it. And you know what He's doing? He's preparing to reward you for what you're doing. What a wonderful part of the judgment. That I'm not going to miss anything. And oftentimes, pastors in different situations, in difficult circumstances, they labor long and hard in areas and nobody sees and nobody ever appreciates them. And sometimes they get discouraged. They just leave a church because they don't feel appreciated. And so I want to remind you, my pastor friend, you've never preached a sermon God didn't note. Never made a visit that He overlooked. Never said a prayer for someone that He's forgotten. You've never lifted your hand without God noting that. And though everybody else in that fellowship may overlook it, God has it all down and is going to reward you for it. What a wonderful thought that when you and I stand before Him, think about this. All that you and I have forgotten, and if I should ask you, tell me all the good things you did last year, you could tell me in a few minutes. But you know what? 24 hours of every single day, 365 days of the year last year, 60 seconds out of every minute, and even fractions of those, the Father has remembered every single one of them. He's recorded them. So you see, to us, what is insignificant to Him is very significant. Now listen carefully. Which makes you and me significant, worthy persons in the eyes of God. There's nothing prideful about that. You see, when Jesus Christ came to be your Savior, He made you a person of worth. He gave you the capacity to glorify God, to honor Him, and to exalt Him. That's why He's on our team. And that's why He wants the best for us. And that's why His chastising hand's for our good. Because He knows what's coming in the judgment, and He knows He wants to give us all He's got to give us. And He knows that part of that giving is our capacity to serve Him and to exalt Him for all eternity. He's on our side, rooting in our corner, wishing the best for us. That's why He's evaluating, encouraging through the Holy Spirit, pricking us, convicting us of sin, warning us to do what's right, because He knows the good reward that He has for us if we will. Now, my friend, if you're not a Christian, your fear of the judgment is absolutely legitimate because it's going to be bad, worse than bad. There's no way to describe how awful it'll be to stand in the presence of Jesus Christ and give an account for your life to the one whom you have rejected and refused and ignored and used His name in vain and turned away from Him for whatever reason. And whatever your excuses may be, you've heard enough truth that you're inexcusable. To stand before Him, give an account of your life, you see, there's not going to be any arguing going on in the judgment. There's just going to be a decision, an announcement. There's not going to be an arguing. There's not going to be any defense. And my friend, if you die without Christ, there is no second chance. There's not one single verse in this whole Bible that will even imply to the slightest degree that you're going to get a second chance. It's either now or it's never. And I want to plead with you in Jesus' name to ask Him to forgive you of your sins and tell Him that you receive Him as your personal Savior. He's not your enemy. Jesus isn't your enemy. Jesus is your friend. But He can't be unless you let Him be. And I want to encourage you to trust Him as your Savior. You simply ask Him to forgive you of your sins and tell Him you're just turning your life over to Him. That you do believe that He died on the cross for your sins. He paid your sin debt in full, and you're receiving His forgiveness and His salvation. Then what about all of us who are believers? You see, life is serious business. You know why it's so serious? Because I'm going to have to give an account for every single moment of it. But one of the most exciting things about it is this, that in the presence of Christ, I stand in the presence of one who loved me enough to have died for me and who's been urging me all of my life to do the right thing so when I get to heaven and I get in the judgment, He can say, look, look what I've been preparing for you all these years. For every single person, He's got the best if we'll walk obediently before Him. Obedience shouts winning. Disobedience proclaims you're a loser. Father, we love You and praise You. We thank You. And we think about the awesome moment of standing before You. Lord, no matter how we try to visualize that, our minds cannot possibly conceive of standing in the presence of absolute, complete, perfect holiness. Lord, I know I can't fully conceive of that. But along with standing in the presence of absolute, complete, and perfect holiness, we know that we shall stand in the presence of absolute, complete, and perfect, unconditional love. I pray the Holy Spirit right now will cause each of us to examine our life. Here You are in heaven, desiring the best for us, and oftentimes we're willing to take second best. Would You help each one of us to sort of evaluate our life for just a moment, Father, and ask ourselves some questions? Could my life be characterized by one of obedience, though I fail at times? Are my deeds good deeds? Is my primary interest in life myself and myself only? Am I giving myself away to others? Can people see anything of Christ within me? Is Christ glorified in any way through my life? Will there be anyone in heaven as a result of my testimony, my life, my words? Am I giving my very best at what God has called me to do? Am I looking forward to standing before His presence to be rewarded? Or do I fear it? Do I dread it? Has the guilt of my past blocked out the joy that could be mine when I look at the judgment as a time of reward by the One who loves me most? Father, I pray in Jesus' name that every single person who hears this message will recognize that you sent Jesus to be their friend, to forgive, to save, and to keep forever. I pray that you will impress upon every single one of us who is a believer that our best is all we can really justify when we think about what you've done for us and what you've promised us. Thank you for loving us, and that love is absolutely endless. In Jesus' name, amen.